Thank you very much, Charlie, and to the Missions Committee for their warm welcome here this morning to Lisburn. It's a real joy to be with you here today. And usually I'm here for Missions Night in the middle of May, which is on the 16th of May next year. Can I give you all a warm invite to be here on that night? But thank you so much too to the church for hosting the Assembly Week and for all the work I know that goes on behind the scenes and making that possible. And I want to thank particularly the ladies this morning who served the tea, because I've had several people serving me tea over the years for Missions Night and other things as well. I want to just say a very warm thank you to you. And I want to also say a big thank you to Alison Watson this morning, sitting in our congregation, who does a huge amount of work on behalf of Baptist Missions, processing all the income that comes in and then sending out all the outgo that needs to go out as well financially. And I'm hoping that Alison's job will always be busy, particularly on the incoming side, as more and more people give gifts towards Baptist Missions and the work that we're seeking to do together. Thank you too for being involved in the Sunday School project, which this year is focusing on Europe and our families in Europe, which I'll be telling you about in a moment or two. And trust that God will bless the Sunday School children as well as they learn more about the work that God is doing in Europe. I'd like just to read a few verses from God's Word together, then bring you, if you like, on a whistle-stop tour of what God is doing through the work of Baptist Missions. We're going to turn to the first opening chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We're going to read some verses there together. Then we're going to take you on that whistle-stop tour, and then we'll come back to God's Word for a little time at the end of our time together. So I hope you'll stay with me. And if I say anything that you don't understand or something you'd like to ask me about afterwards, then feel free. I'll be at the door probably. Well, I'm not sure which door. You can't be at both doors in this church, don't you? So I'll be at the back one. Okay. If I've got a question, maybe something I've said you haven't understood or you'd like clarification on, I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I'll certainly seek to hope to answer your question if you do have one to ask. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And we'll end our reading there for a moment. Let's just pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading of his word and the rest of our time together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom we have this morning to meet together in this way. For those who gave their lives that we could have your word in our own language to read and have here this morning. And we thank you that your word is a living word. And we pray, Father, as we come back to your word in a few moments, you would speak to each one of us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit and bless the remainder of our service together, I do ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, folks, for your warm welcome. And thank you for praying, Charlie, for my family. And I usually start with this photograph because I really want to say this morning, folks, you know, an awful lot of what goes on in mission and an awful lot of where your prayers are needed are not just for the work and what actually the doing of the work, but actually for those who are involved and connected to the families of our missionaries. And I was saying to Joanne in the office earlier this week, you know, an awful lot of the things I've had to deal with over the last 2 years have not been so much to do with the work, but to do with family issues and difficulties in personalities and how people get on or don't get on with each other. And I'm sure that's the same across the missionary world. So do pray for our families. And I want to thank Ruth, I know, who, as she told me, she cleans the windows outside on a Saturday morning, prays for my son, Daniel, that ginger-haired lad, who actually is our eldest son. He's 19, and he found the move from Cork to here a couple of years ago very difficult. He had a year or so of real struggle, but he has now settled down, and the Lord's been very good to him, and he's doing a computer science degree now through the Open University, and he actually had an internship with a company in America during the summer, based here. And but thank you to those who prayed for him particularly, because he did really struggle when we moved in the first instance. So do pray for our family of four children. They've all professed faith in the Lord Jesus, but pray that God will continue to do that work of grace in their lives and bring them on with himself. And I thank God this morning too for my wife Karen, who without her I wouldn't be here this morning. She really is the one who keeps everything at home together. And so I thank God for her support and help along the way. But do pray for missionary families. Because here's the thing. If families fail, if marriages fail, there's no ministry left. So you can pray all you like for the work and the witness, but you know what? If that family unit is broken up, as sadly, even in missionary families, it does happen. The ministry is over. There is no ministry. So pray for families, and pray for families who are under pressure in various ways and through various means. Baptist missions were about the business. Let's see now, this is working. Not moving, Charlie. Okay, we go to this. Baptist missions were about the business of proclaiming Christ and planting churches. That's what we're seeking to do. And that's our goal as a mission. Making the Lord Jesus Christ known. Telling people of him, his perfect life, his sinless life, his substitutionary death upon the cross, his glorious resurrection and his coming again. Pointing people to the Lord Jesus as the one and only Savior of men and women. And as those people come to faith, as those people are converted, as those people are born again by the Spirit of God, gathering those people together, baptizing those new believers, seeing them being taught all the things concerning the Lord Jesus, and gathering together into new communities of faith, into new local churches. Friends, it's not our idea. It's not a new idea. It comes from the pages of the New Testament. It's what the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. And so that's what we're seeking to do. Proclaim the Lord Jesus and plant churches. And we're seeking to do that in the land of France, here in Ireland, north and south, in Peru and in Spain. I want to take you to Ireland for a moment and take you down to Munster. I call them our Munster Pack. Because our four Baptist missions couples in the Republic at the moment are all working in the province of Munster. Somebody asked me in Kilkeel Baptist a number of months ago, why are all your families in the Republic in Munster? And here is my answer. I said, you know what, I'd love to have a Baptist missionary couple almost in every county in the Republic of Ireland. The reason why there's only four and they're all in Munster is because that's all we have. Now, I was talking to Pastor Woolsey earlier, who's down, out in Westport during the week. And, you know, the county of Mayo is being covered by a group called Calvary Mission. And they've got missionaries in every town. In fact, I was saying to Pastor Woolsey that Calvary Mission have more missionaries in their mission from UFM and ECM and OMF and OM and other missionary societies in Mayo than we have of Baptist missions in total. So we don't need to go near the county of Mayo or probably the county of Roscommon. Calvary Mission have it covered. But brothers and sisters, this morning, I'd love to see a Baptist missionary couple in every county at least. You know what? This morning, there are 70 towns in the Republic of Ireland this morning with populations of more than 5,000 people where there's no known Bible-believing church. Now, I'm not saying where there's no Baptist church, but where there's no known evangelical church of any persuasion. 5,000. And this morning, the Republic of Ireland has the lowest percentage of evangelicals in it in the English-speaking world. And with all the good roads now, you know, I used to get slagged for years about the bad roads down there in the Republic. I love now saying to people, you know what? When you get that road finished between Newry and Hillsborough roundabout and get rid of all those junctions, wouldn't that road be great? But you know, the roads are much better now, aren't they? We're maybe only an hour or two away or less from towns this morning where there's no known Bible-believing church. Pray for our workers in Munster and all these four works, I suppose, at different stages. Shane and Luana Dean are really beginning a pioneer work into a town or a suburb of Cork City called Passage West, an area where there's no church. And the Douglas Church, which was only formed in 2006, has set aside this couple to be involved in evangelism and church planting ministry in that area. They're praying to see God save people in Passage West and raise up a witness to himself in that needy place. Pray for Shane and Luana Dean. The church in Kinsale was formed in January 2015, and the maidens are seeking to continue to reach out into that town, to see other people coming to faith, but also to see that church growing and developing as the believers in it grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Their daughter Hannah, who we'll be telling you about in a little moment, has flown off to Spain. But you know what was lovely? Two Sundays ago when I was in Kinsale for her farewell service, and obviously if you're a small church, when somebody leaves, that makes an impact. But you know, that very morning that Hannah was leaving, a girl came to the church for the first time, an 18-year-old girl from France, who'd been in Ireland 3 days. She Googled Protestant churches in Kinsale. She found Kinsale Baptist Church, and there she was on that Sunday morning. I wasn't there long enough to know whether she was a believer or not, but you know what? They were praying for somebody who could come to play the piano, who had music ability, and this girl apparently could play the piano, can play the guitar, and can sing. Now, hopefully she's saved, or if she's not saved, she will get saved and begin to help in that church. She's only there for 9 months, but perhaps God has brought her to Kinsale just to help that work. Will you pray for that little church? They only have about 13 members. So a couple of pews of you is all their members. So they're small. And when you're small, when you lose one or two, that makes a big impact. So will you pray for that church? Pray that God will add to the number of people who are coming to faith. In the town of Nina, across in County Tipperary, the Tuttlebys have been working there for about 17 years. And that church was established in September 2014. They've got about 20 or so members in that little group. Again, in a very dark and needy town. The Tuttlebys, about a year and a half ago, expressed a desire, felt that their time in Nina was coming to an end, that they wanted to begin again, to begin a work in a new place where there was nothing. And so in the summer of next year, the Tuttlebys will be relocating from Nina to a different part of the country. Pray for them as they make that transition. Pray for their four children as they make that move, leaving family, leaving friends in school and church, and moving to a totally new area where they won't know anybody. And pray for the church in Nina, that God will protect that little group. They really need a pastor, but they're not big enough to support a pastor. So would you pray for that church, that God will watch over them, that somehow we'll be able to provide pastoral care for them, and that God would add to the number of people who are coming to faith. Paul and Kate McFarland are working in Youghal, where Karen and I were for a number of years. And they're seeking again to build up that church in Youghal and to reach out into the community and see other people coming to faith. I was down for a week or so in Cork for Coaching for Christ in Youghal early in the summer. And it was a joy to see that those years of sowing seed were beginning to come to fruition. And there were a number of children made professions of faith that week during Coaching for Christ. And they had a holiday Bible club earlier in the summer as well. You pray that God would protect that seed that's been sown and that God would bring other people to himself in that needy town of Youghal. I was down with Paul a few months ago and we went into a little place in Youghal for a cup of coffee. We sat down, there was an elderly man sitting two or three seats up from us. And I thought I knew who he was, but I wasn't sure. But I said hello to him and we began to converse. And he told me his name was Gwilym. Now, the only person I knew in Youghal who was called Gwilym was a man who was very high up in the Jehovah Witnesses. And I thought, this must be him. So we began to talk. Realized that his wife had died about a year previously. So so I expressed my sympathy. He said, "You may not have heard, but I've left the Jehovah's." Now that struck me because here was a man who was high up. He was, I don't know if he was an elder or whatever, but he was one of the kind of leading lights. His son and daughter-in-law are the kind of main couple in this Jehovah's Witness group. He said to me, "Because I wanted to do my wife's funeral a certain way and not the way the Jehovah's do it, my son and daughter-in-law had me excommunicated from the kingdom hall." And as we talked, I discovered this man, as I shared the gospel with him, was actually reading the Bible, not the New World Translation. He was reading a Bible. Where had he got the Bible from? He picked up the Bible through a man standing at a stand in Yall who'd only come to faith himself 2 or 3 years previously, but who'd known Gwilym all his life. Gwilym had knocked on this man's door trying to persuade him to join the Jehovah's Witnesses. But this man had shared his new faith in Jesus with Gwilym, offered him a Bible which he took, which at the time he didn't think he was ever going to read. But now, having been kicked out of the kingdom hall, he was reading the word, and I believe God, the Holy Spirit, was at work in his life and opening his heart to the truth that he needed to put his faith in the Lord Jesus. Would you pray for that man? And would you pray for others like him? And the Jehovah's Witnesses in the town of Yall and in many towns in the Republic have done a huge amount of damage through the work that they've done in confusing people and in turning people away from ever wanting to read the Bible because people are afraid to think that they're going to end up like the Jehovah's. Pray, friends, please, this morning for our workers in the Republic, that God would add to those churches people are being saved, that God would raise up a church to himself in Passage West. And as we come closer to home, to the area of South Armagh where the Cunninghams are working, will you pray as we begin to try and see that work become established in Cross McGlen and other places, that God again would break into the darkness, that God by his Spirit would cause the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ to shine into the hearts and lives of men and women. And I mentioned family earlier. Pray for John and Grace, and pray for John Cunningham in particular. He's been used to having 3 ladies in his life. But his daughter Judith got married in August, and her twin sister Rachel moved to Liverpool at the same time to begin a PGCE course. And I was with John and Grace on Thursday morning, and you know what? While Mummy may be missing her 2 girls, Daddy isn't coping well at all. So pray for John Cunningham at this time as he readjusts to life without his 2 girls that he's held so dear over these last number of years. They're traveling over for their birthdays next weekend, so pray for them in that. We come to this work in the Shankill that many of you know have prayed for over the years. And again, we'd love to see that group being consolidated, growing, and see more people coming to faith in what is a very needy area. You know, friends, it's interesting. The pavements may be painted a different color, but the issues are the same wherever you go. Sin has permeated communities. Broken marriages, broken homes, single parent families, drug addiction, alcohol abuse, all sorts of problems. They're all there, and it doesn't matter where you go, what town you go to, what area you go to. Our society is being decimated by all these things, and people are in desperate need. Derek Baxter was 76 in January, but he's as enthusiastic and as committed to the work on the Shankill Road as ever he was when he was Baptist Mission Secretary. So pray for him and the team there as they continue that work on the Shankill, and pray that God will bring that work to a place where they can constitute as a church and continue to reach out into that needy area and beyond themselves as well. I suppose when you think of Derek Baxter, you can't help think of Peru, because when he was Mission Secretary, he was known as Mr. Peru. So I'm going to take you to Peru, if I can, very quickly for a moment this morning. You know, we've been sending Baptist missionaries to Peru since 1927, and next year we're going to celebrate 90 years of Baptist missions work in the land of Peru. Peru has 30 million people living in it, and yet there are probably more believers per head of population in Peru than in France, Spain, and the Republic of Ireland combined. And that's a testimony to the life and labors of men and women who left these shores and went under much more difficult circumstances than today, traveled out on boats into a country that was very much more difficult even to get around in back in those days. But they pioneered a work, particularly up in the high area of the Sierra in Peru, where I've had the privilege of going and seeing churches that were planted by Baptist missionaries in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And those churches are still there today. They're going on strong. And they're reaching out beyond themselves into other areas as well. And don't get me wrong, there are problems, there are difficulties, there are issues with false teaching and all sorts of stuff coming into churches as well at times. But God has done a work, and yet there's a work still to be done. So next year we're going to celebrate that, looking back, and give thanks to God for his faithfulness over 90 years of work in the land of Peru. Many of you were praying for Christine Morrow over the summer. Christine was very ill, as many of you know, and thank you for those who particularly were praying for Christine. They returned, Trevor and Christine, to Ilo. They got home to their own home in Ilo on the 3rd of September. Christine, being Christine, was back in school in San Luis on the Monday morning. And I was asking her, was she behaving herself? Because Christine is a Trojan worker, and she teaches full time in a Catholic school there in San Luis and Ilo. Pray for her. Many of you know Christine suffers from MS already, but she was very seriously ill over the summer. She had her gallbladder removed in Peru, and she came back here for further tests and treatment and recuperation. So pray for her. Next May, when they come back as a family, as the Brews will as well, as we seek to have a special reunion for everybody who's ever worked in Peru, and also as we have a special, our missions night next year will focus on the work in Peru. Christine has an MRI scan penciled in for next May when she comes back. So pray that God will keep her in good health, that God will enable her not to do too much, and that God will bless the work that her and Trevor are involved in there in Ilo. Pray for Trevor as he looks after the church in Ilo. They're looking to see if they can find somebody to come and pastor that church so Trevor can begin to step back from that work. He oversees the work in the camp center as well. They're getting ready for summer camps in Peru in January. January and February is summertime in Peru. They're getting for camps in Peru as well. So do please pray for them. And pray for their son Andrew. Again, back to family. Their daughter Rebecca is in Missouri, thousands of miles away in her third of a four-year degree in Missouri Baptist University. Their son Andrew is up in a school in Lima, hundreds of miles away from Trevor and Christine, and he's going to sit his final school exams in December. The equivalent of A-levels is like it's an international baccalaureate he's doing. Sorry, it's November he's doing his exam. So pray for Andrew Morrow as he gets to November. He would rather, I think, be out on a surfboard and not in studying in school. So pray for him that God will keep him in the books and keep his head down between now and November, and the Lord will help him through that, and that God will guide and direct him as to what he'll do in the future when his schooling comes to an end. Pray for John Lourdes Brew as well, who John Brew's been in Peru now for 32 years. And pray for him in Lourdes. John will have more responsibility in the seminary in Peru come the end of this year, because the present director of the seminary is stepping down and going back into full-time pastoral ministry. So pray for John and Lourdes, particularly for John as he heads up or begins just to bring in some changes in the seminary and decide to make the seminary more effective in training church leaders in Peru. So do please keep them in your prayers. And they will be back here in May next year for our special 90-year celebration. And I'm speaking about training leaders in Peru, and that's really where we see the way forward for the work in Peru in the future. And you may not be aware of this, but as a mission, we currently support 9 families and 3 single people. Some of them are pastors, some of them are involved in church planting, some of them are involved in the radio station we have in Peru, some of them are involved in the seminary, some of them are involved in work in the camp center in Ite. And so at the moment, as a mission, we support these 9 families and 3 single people. We seek to support them because some of them, particularly in their churches, are unable to support a pastor full time. Maybe you could take one of those families upon your hearts and commit to praying for them. You might say to me, "Well, Mervyn, do you have a picture or a photograph? Do you have a name?" Well, on the table in the foyer out this way, there's a sheet where every person who serves in Baptist missions, whether it's in France, here in Ireland, in Peru, and in Spain. And maybe you could take a family upon your heart and pray for them. Maybe if you don't already get our weekly prayer news, you could take a copy of it and begin to pray your way through the various people who are involved in Baptist missions week by week. But pray that we'll see more leaders being raised up to serve the churches in Peru, and pray for men like Elisario Vargas, who is a church, who's a pastor of the church in Pandavida and Tacna, but is also seeking to be involved in church planting in the city of Tacna as well. And they have a vision as a church to see a new church planted every 2 years in the city of Tacna. And there's a huge amount of need. There's a huge population growth happening in the city of Tacna. People coming down from the mountains, looking for a better lifestyle, maybe looking for a job, looking for a better place maybe to educate their children. And there are new communities springing up all the time around and in the city of Tacna. Pray for them as a church and for other churches as they seek to reach out to these new communities and see new churches being planted in them. The land of Spain. And I told you earlier about 70 churches in the Republic where there's no known Bible-believing church. Well, this morning, friends, there are 700 towns in France where there's no known Bible-believing church. But in the land of Spain, there are 7,000 towns and villages where there's no known Bible-believing church. Now, I'm not saying no Baptist church. In fact, we don't. We link with the Federation of Independent Evangelical Churches in Spain, the FIEDE. That's who we're with. But there are 7,000 places in Spain, as far as we know, where there's no known Bible-believing church. 40 million people, and the evangelical population is less than 1%. We've got two families serving in Spain at the moment. One family that we support fully, the Reeds, and one we support as income comes in, the Elliots, who are associate workers with Baptist Missions. Will you pray for those two families? Andrew Reed's main work is involved in training leaders for the Spanish church, training pastors and elders and people to serve in the church in Spain. Will you pray for him? Pray for his wife, Ruth, who runs a club called Casal Kids, reaching out primarily to children from a Muslim background week by week in the city of Barcelona. Let me take you to the very south of Spain, to the town of the city of Algeciras, where the Elliots work. And Hannah Maiden, who I mentioned earlier, who's the daughter of Craig and Heather Maiden, flew out there last Monday to join and to work with the Elliots for 9 months with Baptist Missions. Pray for the Elliots. Over this past summer, they've had a huge amount of opportunity to sow gospel seed in Algeciras, where they live, in an area called El Saldillo, which is like another suburb in Algeciras, primarily again made up of a Muslim population. And also into a new town called Medina Sidonia, which is about an hour away from Algeciras. And when you go to Medina Sidonia, as I did in February, and you stand on the top of the hill in Medina Sidonia, where there's no church, you can look down at 5 or 6 other towns. And in those other towns, Andrew Elliott said to me, "Mervyn, there's no church in that town. There's no church in that town. There's no witness in that town. There's no church over there." And friends, it's heartbreaking. The Lord Jesus didn't even, when he looked upon the city of Jerusalem, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because he saw people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if there's anybody here who studies languages, maybe doing French or German. That's why Hannah Maiden's gone to Algeciras, because she studied Spanish for a leaving cert. She's taken a year out of her life to go and help serve the Lord and serve his people in Algeciras. Why? Because she wants to bring the gospel to people who've never heard it. She wants to help see the church, work with the church to bring the gospel to people who've maybe never heard it. If you're here this morning, you can speak Spanish or speak French, or maybe you're beginning to choose your subjects for GCSE or A-levels, and you're good at languages. Why not choose one of those subjects? And maybe in time, God will call you to come, like Hannah Maiden, maybe, and serve for a year and go and reach some of those places where as yet the gospel is not known, where Jesus' name is maybe only known as a swear word. Pray for the Elliott family and pray for Hannah Maiden, will you? Maybe some of you here this morning, you're Hannah's age. She'll be 20 in a few days' time, the 28th of September. Hannah will turn 20. Pray for her as she adjusts. There'll be times of loneliness. There'll be times of homesickness. There'll be times of culture shock. Will you pray for her that God will sustain her and keep her and make her a blessing to the church in Renethare and Algathiris and to the area beyond? I haven't time this morning really to talk too much about France, but let me leave you this little thought. There are 50 times more convinced atheists in France this morning than there are Bible-believing Christians. There are more registered mediums in France today than evangelical pastors. The land of France is a dark place. The land of France is a needy place. We signed an agreement right here on this pulpit back in May with the Association of Evangelical Baptist Churches in the French-speaking world. Their representative, Thierry Huzer, was here that night. And our goal is to see new missionaries being raised up by God to go and serve him in the land of France. And if you go on holidays in France, as many people do, why not try your best to go and worship with evangelical believers in France? You may not understand all that's going on, depending on your French. But you know, even your going and your is an encouragement and a blessing to maybe a small group of people who are meeting together week by week just to have other believers come and join them. Pray for the Moore family in France as Philip Moore is seeking to be involved not just in pastoring a church in Lagny in the east of Paris, but also involved in a church planting ministry that takes him not just through France, but across the continent of Europe. We hope to send a team to France. We'd hope to send a team this year to France, but they didn't have enough people to go. But we hope to send a team to France next summer. If you're over 18 by next summer, and you're interested in coming to France and being part of a team, reaching out into a new suburb in Paris, then come and see me afterwards. Pray for this lady, and Charlie prayed for her earlier, Joanne Dunstan, who from the 1st of September officially became my personal assistant. But Joanne handles all the administrative work to do with Baptist Missions behind the scenes in the office. Now, I know if Joanne was here this morning and I asked her to come up here, she'd run out the door because she doesn't like being at the front, doesn't like any notice being taken of her. But Joanne does a huge amount of work. Probably her biggest problem is keeping me in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. So pray for Joanne as she does that vital role in supporting me and the work that we're seeking to do together. And also as she cares and supports for our missionaries, and also she liaises with all the churches in our association as well. Joanne's the first point of contact you'll get if you ring up looking for Baptist Missions or wanting to know something more about the mission. Now, maybe this morning I've bamboozled you with information and you're left thinking, Mervyn, where's all this stuff? How are we even going to remember half the things you've said? But you know, I don't really expect you to. But can I encourage you to do this? Every 2 months, the association produces a magazine. And in that magazine, there are pages on mission that tell what God is doing through the work of Baptist Missions, but also it tells you what God is doing through the work of our association of churches, through other churches on this island that we live in. What God is doing as we seek to obey his great commission and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I mentioned prayer news earlier. We hope to launch a new website at the beginning of next month, irishbaptistmissions.org. If you're on Facebook or Instagram, you can follow us at Irish Baptist Missions, or if you're on Instagram, or if you're on Facebook, you can like our page and come and visit us there and see what God is doing. God is at work in our world. And friends, we need to be in tune and in touch with what God is doing in these days. Let's turn very briefly to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We read from Acts chapter 1 earlier. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And I want to read with our very familiar words, I know. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Matthew's Gospel opens with the cry, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Towards the end of Matthew's gospel, we find the king hanging on a cross, wearing a crown of thorns. But here in Matthew 28, we meet the risen king. The disciples have been told, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." And here, the risen king declares to his disciples that now all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. We can say this morning, if we're believers, Jesus is king. He rules, he reigns, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can I ask you this morning, is he your king? Is your life being lived for his glory? If you belong to him, is he the one ruling and reigning in your life? Jesus is king. But friends, secondly this morning, the king is coming. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those disciples in Acts chapter 1 were told, listen, this same Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven will likewise come again in the same manner in which you have seen him go into heaven. There will come that end of the age. There will come that day when Jesus comes back again. There will come that time when mission and evangelism will be no more, because he will have come again and we will see him face to face. The king is coming. And if you flick with me very briefly just back to Acts chapter 1 where we read earlier, there is the danger of distraction in between his first going and his coming again. There's a danger we can get distracted. As Jesus assembled with those early disciples, they, you see, got it wrong. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They were caught up with the here and now. They were caught up with things that they thought would make them maybe better, that would make their life more comfortable, that would see them maybe in positions of power and authority. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father set by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and also in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Friends, there's always the danger of distraction from what God has commanded us to do, from what Christ has commanded us to do as his church. There's things we need to be concerned about. But the primary thing we need to be concerned about is obeying the king. Jesus is king, and the king is coming. Let me ask you this morning, are you as a church obeying the king? What has the king left us to do? He's told us to make disciples. He's told us to baptize those new believers. He's told us to teach them everything about me. We're to be involved in making disciples. We're to be involved in baptizing new believers. We're to be involved in teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is the task, not of a few individuals going out knocking on doors every so often, but it's the task, brothers and sisters, this morning, of the whole church for the whole age. We're all to be involved. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," starting here in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. And I ask you this morning, are you involved in the mission of the king? Now, many of us think that mission is when we step on a plane and fly to a foreign country. Brothers and sisters, mission begins the moment you step outside this building and go out into a world of darkness and need, of men and women and young people who desperately need to hear of Jesus and come and put their faith in him. Mission begins tomorrow morning as you step into school, into that classroom, whether you're a teacher or a student. Mission is on the factory floor. Mission is at the workbench. Mission maybe is in your family, on your street. Because mission happens whether it's across the street or around the world. And isn't it interesting today that God perhaps is bringing the nations to us? People that maybe we couldn't go to in the past. You know, that week I was in Cork in Passage West, and I'm sure many of you here this morning have probably never heard of Passage West, but here's the thing. There were children that week in Passage West, and when I asked them their names, one said, "My name's Ahmed." One said, "My name's Muhammad." And I knew as they gave me their names, the background those children came from. Where were they from? They were from Syria. They'd only been in Ireland a few weeks. Who but God could take children from war-torn Syria, bring them to an unknown, never mind Ireland, Passage West, to a place they'd probably never heard of in their lives, that they'd even heard of Ireland before. And yet here were these children from a Muslim background, hearing about Jesus, taking home New Testaments, and going back to families perhaps where the light of the gospel of God, maybe for the first time, was going to penetrate into their hearts and minds. Brothers and sisters, this morning we can't go to Syria. But in an amazing way, God is bringing people to our doorstep. And we've got the opportunity to reach them, as I know you are doing here in Lisburn, with the good news of the gospel. Jesus is King. The King is coming. Are we obeying the King this morning? And let me leave you with this thought. Friends, as we step outside this door in a few moments, we dare not go in our own strength or in our own power. Why were those early disciples told to wait in Jerusalem? Because Christ was sending his Holy Spirit. They couldn't go and be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth without his help and enabling. And brothers and sisters, we dare not step outside this building in our own strength, in our own power, thinking we know it all, we've got all the information, we can quote verses, we can deal with people. We dare not go without Jesus. But the good news is he's promised to be with us even to the end of the age. So wherever we go, whatever family situation you may be going back into after this service this morning, whatever friends you may have to mix with in school that may not want to know anything about God and may be antagonistic to your Christian faith, whatever the difficulties you face, maybe with work colleagues, whatever it might be, whatever mission field God has placed you in, or wherever he may call you to in the future to go in his name, the risen, ascended, exalted, soon coming King says, "I am with you until the very end of the age." And so, brothers and sisters, we go forth and tell, which is our final hymn, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the power and enabling of the risen Lord Jesus, who by his Spirit is living within each one of us. The risen King commands us to go, to make him known, so that others may come to know him too. And on that day when he comes again, there will be that great number gathered around his throne from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, worshiping the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world.